Now listen, I promise you, I want to get out at 8 o'clock just like anybody else. We've been traveling. We woke up this morning in South Carolina. We drove 8 hours. Hadn't been home. We just come straight here, and so we're all just a little bit on the tired side too. I understand it, so I won't keep you long. I promise you that. But I want you to go to the book of Habakkuk, please, with me, if you will. The book of Habakkuk. Yes, that is a book of the Bible. I promise you, it is. And it is in the Bible. If you need some help finding it, it's right before the book of Zephaniah. So if that helps you out, then hopefully it will. Amen. If you go to Zephaniah, you've gone too far. If you go to Revelation, you've gone way too far. And so the book of Habakkuk. I found it real easy. I got a ribbon right there in it. So it was just right there waiting on it. And then, of course, it is page 925 if you have a Joyce Meyer study Bible. So it's just right there. That's what Brother Sam told me. So I asked him. Amen. All right. Well, I want to say again, I appreciate the church, and I appreciate Brother Gravely, and you've just been such a blessing to our family. And I know my wife and kids, they're here more than I am. I think this is the first time I've been here for a service since revival, since the January revival. And I hate that, but also that's a good thing too, and because we're staying busy, and we're thankful for that. The Lord's filled our calendar up, and just staying on the roads. I haven't calculated it in the last couple months, but the first quarter of the year, I think we were hitting close to 14,000 miles and on there. And I know, obviously, with April and May, we got to, I don't know what it is, but it's got to be well over 20,000 miles already for this year. And so we've just been burning up the roads, and we've seen some folks saved in some meetings, and so we're thankful for that. And just try to be a blessing and an encouragement wherever we go. And I am, I know I'm joking a little bit about putting your name on my prayer card, but I have it on there as a, I guess it is. I mean, to me, it's a badge of honor. I'm very honored to work out of the Bible Baptist Church, and I'm very excited about being a representative, if you will. We try to represent the church well, and represent Brother Gravely well and his family, and it's an honor to do so. And if we ever get out of line, you just let us know, all right? And we'll do our best to rein it in. Okay, now I've given you plenty of time to find it. I was rambling just a little bit, give you time to find it. If you hadn't found it by now, listen, there ain't no luck for you, I promise. You're not going to find it, all right? Just stare intelligently at whatever page you're on. Nobody will know. They won't even know. And if you need to look at the front, that's fine. That's fine. Find out what page it's on. That's all right. Okay, Habakkuk, if you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, let's read a little bit together. I'm going to let you stay seated because I'm going to read several verses here. I may not read the whole chapter, but I want to read a little bit. And let me tell you this right before we start reading. The book of Habakkuk, especially this first part, you're going to get the most out of it and understand it the best if you'll realize that what we have here is a conversation that is taking place between Habakkuk, the prophet, and God. In these first few verses that we'll read, that's Habakkuk speaking. And then God speaks, and then Habakkuk responds to God. And if you'll understand that, it'll help you as we read along. And so let's look first of all in these first few verses at what Habakkuk the prophet said to God and how he cried out to the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And that is Habakkuk speaking to God. Notice how God responds to Habakkuk in verse number 5. Here's what God says. Behold ye among the heathen and regard, and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far, and they shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. And they shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now notice how Habakkuk responds to God's response in verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Let's stop reading right there just for a moment. Behold your place. We'll come back to it, Lord willing, in just a moment. This is Habakkuk crying out to God. This is a conversation that takes place between the prophet and God. And it doesn't take a lot of in-depth study to realize that, especially the first four verses reveal this, that the tenor, if you will, the theme of Habakkuk's conversation with God is one of complaint. In fact, I really don't have a very fancy title tonight. I'm just going to put that as the title, Habakkuk's Complaint, because that's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He is complaining to God about what is going on in the nation of Israel, specifically that southern kingdom, that kingdom of Judah. And Habakkuk is specifically and particularly upset for a lot of things, but especially when he compares what's going on in front of him to everything that he can remember that took place years ago. You see, Habakkuk is living in the days that follow the days of revival during the reign of Josiah. How many of you remember Josiah? It's one of the notable kings of Judah, specifically because of the great revival that took place under the reign of Josiah. What a great revival. Josiah was a godly young man. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. The Bible says it wasn't long after that he began to seek the Lord with all of his heart. And remember, they found the book of the law in the house of God. He began to make reforms in Judah, and he began to get rid of the high places and the groves and all the idol worshipers, and ran the Sodomites out of the land, and reinstituted the Passover and all those things. Josiah's daddy was a wicked, wicked man. Wicked. In fact, Josiah's daddy was so wicked that his daddy's own servants killed him. He was assassinated by his own staff. That's how wicked Josiah's daddy was. And then his granddaddy was notably wicked as well. It was a man by the name of Manasseh. That's a pretty infamous name in the Word of God because of how wicked he was. That was the heritage that Josiah had. And yet, as he looked at his daddy, he thought, man, I don't want that. And he looked at his granddaddy and said, man, I don't want that either. He decided to go after the ways of his great, 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 great granddaddy, David, and walk in his ways and seek God. And God blessed him. And God gave him great days of revival during those days. I heard one preacher preach on this revival years ago, and I always remember his outline. It's a wonderful outline, and I wish I could just preach it and pass it off as my own, but I'm not going to do that. But he said it was this revival during the days of Josiah. He said it was word fed. That means it started with the Word of God. They recovered the Bible. In fact, I tell you what we need. You know what revival is? Revival really is nothing more than just re-Bible is all it is. Really, what we need is just get back to the Word of God. Revival is not necessarily some tingly feeling you feel up your spine. Revival is when you realize the Bible says something and you're living a different way, and the Bible is showing it one way, and you repent and you realign your ways to match up with the Word of God. That's revival right there. It's not necessarily some fuzzy feeling, but that's the way it was in Judah. It was word fed. It was youth led. Josiah was just a young man. By the way, most of the time when revival comes in the church, it's going to come through the youth department. A lot of times God will use them young people to lead the way and to stir the fires of revival. And I thank God for it. It was word fed. It was youth led. He said it was blood red. Talked about that Passover and the blood that was flowing in that temple once again. But here was his last point. Here's what he said. He said it was word-fed, youth-led, and blood-red. He said, but it was soon dead. And if you'll read about the revival during the days of Josiah, you'll find out that it wasn't long at the end of his life. It began, but then, of course, after Josiah went off the scene, his son Jehoiakim became king in his stead, and he was more like Manasseh and more like his grandfather rather than his daddy and rather than David, and it was just wickedness. All the Sodomites come back. All the idolatry came back, and it was wicked, and that's where Habakkuk is living. In his memory banks, he can remember days of great revival, but in front of his face, in the forefront, are days of great rebellion all around him. Wickedness everywhere he looks and every level, and he has complained to God, say, Lord, don't you see what's going on? Don't you realize what's going on here? And he cries out to God. This was the catalyst. This is what prompts him to have this conversation with God. As he remembers the revival of days gone by, but he sees days of great wickedness all around him. I want to just maybe divide this chapter up in under three headings. First of all, I think we've already kind of seen this, but I want you to see, first of all, Habakkuk sorrowing over his situation. That's what we see in verses 1 through 4. We see that sorrow has filled the heart of the prophet, and it is a burden. In fact, he says, verse 1, that it's a burden that he saw. It means everywhere he looked, it wasn't a burden that he felt, it was a burden that he saw. It was so real, it was so visible that everywhere he looked, it was a burden on his heart. He looked in the palace to see if there was any righteousness there, and there was no holiness, no righteousness in the executive branch. No righteous king ruling among men. And he looked in the halls of justice where the judges were to mete out the law, and he saw no righteousness there. They were crooked. They were taking bribes. They were perverting justice there in the courtrooms of the land. And he looked even in the temple where the priests should be doing their work and upholding the law of God and serving God justly and rightly, and he could find no righteousness there. And he finally just says in verse number 4, as he's praying to God, he said, the wicked doth compass about the righteous. That word compass just means 360 degrees. Everywhere you look, all the way around. Habakkuk said, everywhere I looked, it was wickedness all the way around, and sorrow filled his heart. You see words like violence and words like iniquity and words like grievance and spoiling and strife and contention. These are the words that are filling his heart and filling his mind and filling his prayer, and he brings this burden to God because of the wickedness. He felt like the good guys were few and the bad guys were many, and the bad guys were winning and the good guys were losing. You ever feel like that? Man, does that not describe America 2024? I know the preacher's been preaching along those lines on Sunday. I try to go back and listen to the messages. I thank God for a man of God that'll say something about our society that we're living in and remind us that we're not supposed to be living like that. But that's our society. It is. Listen, we don't need to be getting used to the dark. In fact, I would say if there's some good things, but this isn't just Habakkuk complaining to be complaining. I think there's some good things in Habakkuk's sorrow, in his complaint. I would say, first of all, that at least he's bothered by sin in his society. At least we live in a day when sin don't bother anybody anymore. Man, I tell you what, at least he's tore up about it. At least it burdens him. At least it bothers him. I'm going to tell you something. If you can watch this junk that's going on in our society and it doesn't bother you, there ought to be some righteous indignation that stirs up inside of you when you see stuff that shouldn't even be talked about in secret and it's being promoted and paraded down the streets of our cities all over the place. Man, I don't know about you, but if you're an American and if you're a Christian, it ought to make you mad. Amen. Amen. And I look at Habakkuk, and he's not just shooting off at the mouth. He's not just complaining to complain. No, he is a patriot, and he is a prophet that loves God, and he's burdened about his country, and he's burdened about sin. Man, it seems like today we're preaching a bunch of zombies. Today nobody gets bothered about anything. Nobody gets burdened about nothing. Man, at least get sad, glad, mad, something. Do something. Have something. Man, I preach to folks that, man, I pastored them for a decade, and they never hardly did anything. I mean, they just, nothing made them mad, nothing made them glad, nothing made them sad. Sometimes I'd want to just jump in their lap, you know, and just insult their mom just to see if they're even, I mean, you even got a pulse. I mean, what's going on, you know? Man, that sin ought to bother us. It ought to bother us. Even Lot, that backslid man, a believer of the Old Testament, he was just, the Bible says, in the New Testament. But we're told that even he had a soul that was vexed with the wickedness that was in Sodom. It ought to be something that bothers us about what's going on here. And I see that, and I look at Habakkuk, and I say, well, praise God, Habakkuk. I'm glad you bothered by it. I'm glad he's not just decided, well, just to roll over and play dead and just say, well, that's just what it is. That's just how it is these days. I mean, you just can't do nothing about it. We just can't do nothing about it. No. He's bothered by it. He's burdened by it. And then I thought about another good thing about his sorrow, about his complaint. Not only he's bothered by sin, but I thought, well, at least he's taking his complaint to God. You notice the first couple words of verse number 2, I think it is. He says, oh, Lord. He's complaining, but he's bringing it to the right one. And I'm telling you something, that's the reason Habakkuk eventually is able to get some victory in his life and get some help. By the time you get to the end of this book, man, he's got some victory in his life and he's got some help with what God's doing in his life. And it was all because he took his burden to God. I'm going to tell you something. Listen, if all you do is just absorb the negative and you watch Fox News and you listen to talk radio and you just look around and get mad about everything going on in this world and you just get upset about everything going on in your life and all these things, if all you do is just absorb all that and just vomit it up on social media or to your friends every now and then. Listen, you're never going to get any help at all. Listen, putting all that junk out on Facebook, that may make you feel good for about 7.5 seconds. But it is not going to help you. I'll tell you what will help you. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. I'll tell you what will. I'll tell you where business will start picking up. It's when you go into the throne room of God and you find some grace to help in a time of need. That's when business will start picking up. I'm glad we have a God who said we can cast all of our care on Him because He cares for us. You never bothered God with your burden. I promise you that. It's okay. It's not okay to be a grumbler and complaining to man all the time. But it's all right to take your complaint and take it to God and give it to Him. David did it many times. That's where you get the help. That's why usually in them Psalms he starts out sorrowful and full of sorrow and complaint. But he takes it to God and he gets alone with God. And by the end of that thing, he's praising the Lord. That's where Habakkuk, that's exactly what happens in the book. Read the end of it, man. That's where the good. That's where the juicy stuff is at the end. Amen. It's good. Sorrow. Habakkuk is sorrowing over the sin in Judah, sorrowing over his situation. Let me show you really the second thing. This is the main theme of Habakkuk, the thrust of the book of Habakkuk. Not only do we see Habakkuk sorrowing over his situation, but secondly, I want you to see this. We see Habakkuk struggling with God's sovereignty. I want you to notice Habakkuk struggling with God's sovereignty. Because this is, if you miss this, you really miss the book. Because if you look at it on the surface, those first couple verses, it just seems like the prophet is upset about everything that's going on in Judah and everything that's going on in the world. It just seems like he's upset. But really he's upset about something a little more than that, something a little deeper than that. Because in verse number 2, it shows us his heart that he's not just upset with the activity of man, but Habakkuk is upset with the perceived inactivity of God. It's not just what man is doing, it's what God is not doing. Because he says in verse number 2, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? God, I'm praying to you about all this stuff going on, all this wickedness going on in the land. God, I've been telling you about it and I've been praying to you about it. And Lord, you're not doing anything about it. You ever been there? You ever felt like you prayed prayers and you just didn't hear them? And it's almost like, feels like, you know, God's ignoring you. He said, I'm crying out unto thee of violence. He said, and thou wilt not save. God, you could do, you sent revival before. We had a revival. It wasn't that long ago. Just a few years ago, God sent a great revival. Do something. Do something. Get rid of this wicked king. Raise us up another Josiah. We need another Josiah. Raise us up somebody that'll bring the book of the law back to prominence in Judah. But God, you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything. He's almost almost blaming God for the situation. Let me tell you something. Don't let that word sovereignty scare you. That's a good word. That's a very good word. I think it was Spurgeon that said, God's sovereignty is my sanity. I like that. His sovereignty is my sanity. I think what he was trying to say, I'm not sure exactly, I never talked to him about it, but I think what he meant by that was that it's good to lay your head down on your pillow at night and know that God is in control. That God is in charge. You can sleep because he doesn't. Amen. You can rest because God is never resting. You don't have to, when life feels out of control, that's okay because God's always in control. I'm going to tell you something the devil will do sometimes. He'll take that doctrine of sovereignty, which just simply means that God can, and I know people take it and abuse it and give it definitions that aren't biblical, but what it just simply means is God can do whatever he wants to do.
That's right.
However he wants to do it. I mean, he's large and in charge. He sits on the throne. Amen. He's God all by himself. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't have a counselor. He's never called me up at 3 o'clock in the morning and asked my opinion or my suggestion about what we ought to do about something. Now, rang his phone at 3 o'clock in the morning, but he ain't ever rang my phone at 3 o'clock in the morning. And it just simply means God can do it. But the devil will take that and he'll twist that around on us just a little bit sometimes. And it'll almost be like, well, if God is in control, and if God can do whatever he wants to do, then why is he not fixing your problem? If God can snap his fingers and make it all go away, make it all better, just like that, then why has he not done that in your situation? If God can hear every prayer and answer every prayer and do it all, then why hasn't God moved? And he began, and what the devil will do by putting those questions in your mind, he begins to make you think ill thoughts of God and bad thoughts of God. And then you start questioning the motive. Well, is God mad at me? Is he angry at me? Does he even love me? Does he even care about my situation? Does he even, you know, if he could, why doesn't he do it? And there are a lot of people who would be surprised, even on a Wednesday night, and hear the people that you look nice on the outside and you carried your Bible in here and you're in church on a Wednesday night, praise the Lord, but deep down on the inside there's a little bit of bitterness, some resentment towards God because you wanted God to bring the prodigal home, but he's not home yet, she's not home yet. In fact, it seems like the situation's getting worse. You wanted the Lord to, you know, to help your finances, you know, give you a raise, and things are trending the opposite direction. You wanted things to happen this way, and God, it seemed like, and you can just fill in the blank with whatever, and relationships, and prodigals, and health, and you wanted the doctor, you wanted the report at the doctor's office to be clear, and everything good, and it's actually worse than what you'd even imagined, and whatever it is, and yeah, just fill in the blank with what, God, the devil will use any opportunity he can to malign and misapply and misconstrue the motives of God, and the character of God in our hearts and our minds. That's exactly what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? He made Eve think, well, there's great things out there. There's some good things out there that God doesn't want you to have. And so the implication was, well, God is some kind of mean God. He has the power. He has something. He's withholding good things from you. And that's what eventually led Eve into sin. Was thinking bad thoughts of God. And that's exactly where Habakkuk is on the brink of with this thing. But then God answers him. That's very interesting. God answers him in verse number 5, and it's verses 5 through 11. I'm just going to kind of sum it up like this. Here's what God tells Habakkuk. God tells Habakkuk, Habakkuk, listen, I am doing something. By the way, listen, God is always doing something. He's always at work. It may look like he's not doing something, but God is always at work. It may seem like God is slumbering or God is inactive, but I'm going to tell you something. God is doing a million things at one time. You might be able to pick up on like two of them, and you're probably wrong about one of them, or maybe both. You ever thought, oh, I know what God's doing, to figure out, you know, a little bit later, looking back, like, I didn't have a clue what God was doing. But I promise you this, he's always doing something.
Amen.
He don't take a vacation. He don't sleep. He don't slumber. He is the God who is always active, God who is always working. And he was active and working. Habakkuk thinks from his point of view, God, you're not doing anything. But God comes and says, Habakkuk, I am doing something. In fact, here's what I'm going to do. And here's the answer that God gives Habakkuk. He says, Habakkuk, I'm going to let these Chaldeans, these are pagans, heathens. We would know them as the Babylonians. They have a ruthless leader that's trying to conquer the whole world. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. You ever heard of him? And God says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, I'm going to let them come into Jerusalem. They're going to invade. And I'm going to let them come in, and I'm going to let them destroy the holy city. They're going to kill a lot of people. They're going to tear down the temple. They're going to tear down the walls and the gates, and they're going to take a bunch of people captive back to Babylon. So there you go, Habakkuk. There's your answer. I am doing something. Well, as you can imagine, in verse number 12, through the end of that chapter right there, Habakkuk, it's pretty much, let me sum that up for you. Here's what Habakkuk says. God, I don't like that answer. Okay, so here's what we got so far. Everybody following me? Habakkuk says, God, why don't you do something? God says, all right, Habakkuk, here's what I'm doing. And then Habakkuk says, oh, God, don't do that. Habakkuk, in fact, you can read it. I don't have time to go through it all, but verses 12 through 17, Habakkuk pretty much tells God, God, that's a horrible plan. That didn't make any sense. Habakkuk couldn't see the excellence in it. He said, God, that's not best. How is that best? Habakkuk couldn't see the equity in it. He said, God, that's not fair. Listen, we're bad. We're wicked. I know Judah's bad, but man, they're worse. The Babylonians are more wicked than we are. God, that doesn't make it. That's not fair. You're going to take people that are very wicked to judge people that are just a little bit wicked. God, we're bad, but it's almost like I always think about those commercials on TV for the for medicine. If you ever see a commercial on TV for some kind of medication, at first you don't know what it is. It's just music and somebody's frolicking in a field or whatever. You know, you're like, what is this? What show is this? But no, it's medicine. It's for some kind of medication all the time, you know. But then at the very end of those commercials, that guy comes on there and he talks real fast at the end. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Side effects may include upset stomach, heartburn, nausea, depression, suicidal tendencies, or suicidal thoughts. Suicidal thoughts. You're going to take something that's going to give you suicidal thoughts. I mean, like, who said anything about suicide? I just have a toe fungus. Is all it is. I'm just trying to fix this fungus on my toe. Who said anything about suicide? The cure is worse than the disease. That's where Habakkuk is at. He says, God, listen, we're bad. I really wanted you to do something, and I know we're bad, but man, that's a little bit extreme, don't you think? I wasn't praying you'd come in here and just wipe us all out. How about a revival? How about that? Be good. Not extinction. Habakkuk says, God, I don't like that idea. He couldn't see the excellence in it. He said, surely, God, that can't be best. Thou art a purer eyes than to look at behold on evil. I wish I had time to go into. There's so much good stuff in that right there about Habakkuk struggling with God. He couldn't see the equity in it. God, that's not fair. They're worse than we are. Why are you going to give them a victory and give us a defeat? That's not fair. He couldn't see the end of it. He says in verse number 17, we didn't read that verse. He said, but they're gonna not spare continuously to slay the nations. He said, God, if they take over Jerusalem, they're just gonna keep going and going and going until they conquer the whole world. Nebuchadnezzar is just gonna conquer it. He said, I don't see that. What's the end of this thing? There's no end to it. There's no purpose in it. It's not best. It's not fair. It's not wise. Habakkuk is telling all these things to God, and he's struggling with the sovereignty of God. Can I tell you something about God? You're not always going to agree with what God does. You're not always going to understand everything that God does. And you're not always going to like everything that God does. In fact, if you have a God that you agree with 100% of the time, I promise you, your God is not the God of the Bible. Because in this flesh, we struggle with what God allows in our life sometimes. If you got a God that you agree with all the time and you like everything he does and he likes everybody you like and he hates everybody you hate and all that kind of stuff, and he just does everything you want to do and everything you want is the will of God and all that kind of stuff, I'm going to tell you something, just look in a mirror, there's your God. Because the God of the Bible, he's going to rub you the wrong way sometimes. You're going to find out sometimes, Lord, I wouldn't have planned it that way. I wouldn't have put it that way. I feel like that's where I've been living. That's why Habakkuk's been on my heart so much lately. I feel like this is where just come out living. Lord, I don't understand your plan. I don't understand all of it. And I say, Lord, use me. God, hey, you know, use me. And God says, all right, go into evangelism. And I say, Lord, I don't like that plan. Amen. That's kind of where I'm at. I'd like to say that I'm already at the point where, you know, I've kind of accepted all of it, but I don't know if I am or not. But I do know that God will make you get out of your comfort zone sometimes.
Amen.
And if you don't have a God that is pushing you outside of what you want to do in your own will, then you're not worshiping the God of this Bible.
Amen.
Because he'll do that sometimes. He'll put his finger on stuff in your life and say, you don't need to have that. You need to get rid of that.
Amen.
He'll say, oh, you need to do this and you need to do that and you need to sign up for that and you need to volunteer and things that you would never do. In your flesh and in your own will, your own desire. That's how you know there's something inside of you that's controlling you that's not of you and not like you. Habakkuk is struggling with the plan of God. God, I don't like that plan. And if you don't watch it, like I said before, you'll begin to get a little bit bitter and get a little bit angry about some things, some situations that God puts in your life. And he allows those things, they're not invited, but those things that invade. Nebuchadnezzar was not invited. He was an invader is what he was. And he come in unannounced and uninvited because God allowed him to. Now, I don't know where that fits in your little theological bubble. Just put it in there because it's in there. God allowed him to. Sometimes God allows some things that we don't like. And we wouldn't choose and we wouldn't sign up for. And that we certainly can't understand or comprehend why in the world that God would allow it to be this way. But I want to show you one more thing, and I'm done tonight. I am done. This is just kind of a one last point by way of conclusion. Because we see Habakkuk not only sorrowing about his situation, and then we see him struggling with God's sovereignty. He doesn't understand why God's doing what he's doing. But I want you to see one last thing, and I want you to see Habakkuk standing in his spot, is what I want to call it. Because his prayer to God, his response to God, actually drops down. And can I read you one more verse? It's chapter number 2 and verse number 1. See, the Lord answers him back in verse number 2. So there's one more sentence before Habakkuk's done. And it goes down into chapter number 2. And here's what Habakkuk said. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. I want you to see that Habakkuk is doing what is normally the opposite of what a lot of people do when God allows some things in their life that they don't like and they don't agree with and they can't understand all the reasons for it. A lot of people, a lot of times when God allows those things, they get mad. They get bitter. They say, well, if that's the kind of God you are, then I'm done. And we can all tonight, not in a judgmental way, but just in an observational way, we all know some families tonight and people tonight that used to be in this church. And I don't have anybody in mind. I just know how churches are. They used to be here, but God allowed some kind of tragedy or something they didn't like in their life. And they got mad at God, didn't they? And they got bitter. And they got, listen, don't you be judgmental. That might be you. Struggling with those feelings.
That's right.
In a couple months from now, you have no idea. One phone call could change your life in ways that you possibly can't even fathom right now. And before we cast dispersions on somebody else, we just better say, Lord, help me keep my heart right, keep my heart tender. Help me to just accept your will and your plan, no matter what it may be. No matter what tomorrow may hold, God, help me just already have my heart in a spot where I'm willing to just say, yes, Lord, to whatever you got for me. And I want you to see Habakkuk doing the opposite of what a lot of people do, sitting down. He didn't say, I'm going to sit down. Look what he said. He said, I will stand upon my watch. Set me upon the tower. You know what he said? He said, Lord, I'm not going to sit down. I'm not going to get mad. He said, I'm going to stand in my place. And I'm going to stay. You know, that tower was... You know, those walls had towers and you could see the enemy and somebody would be a watchman on the wall. I don't know if Habakkuk was an occupational watchman, like in a physical sense, but I know he was one in a spiritual sense because he was a man of God. He's a prophet. Ezekiel likened the men of God to the watchman on the wall. You know what Habakkuk is saying right here? Habakkuk said, God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't agree with what you're doing, but God, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to get angry. God, I'm going to climb back up in my tower, in my spot, the place you called me to be, where you set me, and right where I'm supposed to be, and I'm going to stand right there in my place until you come by and help me out. I'm not going to move until you do. And that's the right response. I'm done. So if you want to come around the pen, I need to wrap this thing up. Sis, I'm done. But listen, and I love his attitude right here. He said, and what?